Psalm 70, which we'll now look at, is actually incorporated into Psalm 40, verses 13 to 17. This only happens a couple of times during the Psalms, but that's what's happened here. So I'll pray it first and then comment briefly on it. O God, hurry to free me. O God, Yahweh, make haste to help me. Let all those who seek my life be put to shame and confusion. Let those who seek to harm me be repulsed and disgraced. Let those who jeer at me, aha, be turned back in shame. Let there be rejoicing and gladness for all who seek you. Let those who love your saving presence say continually, God is great. As for me, I'm poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer, O God. Do not delay. This is a plea for God's help. And note the contrast. The psalmist speaks of those who seek God, not those who seek to harm him. He speaks of those who proclaim God is great, not those who jeer at him. Aha. So I think we can just pray it. It's not very complex, so we'll do it in two parts. O God, hurry to free me. O God, make haste to help me. Let all those who seek my life be put to shame and confusion. Let those who seek to harm me be repulsed and disgraced. Let those who jeer at me, aha, be turned back in shame. Let there be rejoicing and gladness for all who seek you. Let those who love your saving presence say continually, God is great. As for me, I am poor and needy. You are my help and my deliverer, O God, do not delay. Let's pray Psalm 71 with Jesus. There you see an Egyptian, different instruments that they played, and you can tell they're Egyptian by the look of it. So they're similar to the instruments that they used, the Jews used in the temple. So I'll pray it first. In you, O God, I seek refuge. I pray you do not fail me. In your justice, set me free. Make me safe. Come close to hear me. Be for me a rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. You are indeed my rock, my fortress. Rescue me, O God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grip of the violent. For you, Adonai, you, O God, are my hope. From my youth I've placed my trust in God. Upon you I have leaned from my birth. It was you who took me from my mother's womb. I'll never stop praising you. Many look at me in awe, seeing that you are my refuge. I'm full of praise for you. I can speak only good of you all day long. Do not cast me off now that I'm old. Do not forsake me now when my strength is spent. My enemies speak ill of me. Those who want my end conspire against me. God has forsaken him. Let us pursue him. Let us seize him, for there's no one to defend him. Oh God, do not leave me alone. Oh my God, come quickly to help me. I'll continue to hope. I'll praise you more and more, all day long, however inadequate my words, I'll tell of your saving help. I will praise the mighty deeds of our God. I will praise your justice, yours alone. You've taught me from my youth to praise your wondrous deeds. O God, do not forsake me now that I'm old and my hair is grey. I want to proclaim your power to the next generation. Your might and your justice reach to the highest heaven. The great things that you've done are as high as the heavens, O God. Who can compare to you? You've brought me through many troubles. I know you will do so again. You will restore my life. You will increase my honour and comfort me once again. I'll praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I'll sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. I will shout for joy. I will sing of how you saved me. All day long, I will tell of your justice. And I've chosen, rightly or wrongly, and you make a judgment of this, to omit these verses, which don't seem to fit to me with Jesus as much as the other verses do. And they read, it's Psalm 13 and 24, shame those who seek to harm me. May they be covered with scorn and disgrace. Those who tried to do me harm have been put to shame and disgraced. An understandable human feeling, but it's a vengeance thing that doesn't fit the Christian life, thanks to Jesus. The psalmist is an old man who's pleading for God's help. As an old man, he plays an important role in the community, and he senses that he has more to do in carrying out his responsibility to hand on the traditions to the young. How many grandparents feel this, particularly grandparents today? He doesn't complain of sickness, only that his powers are diminishing and that there are people who want to see him dead. His trust in God and his maintaining of hope as an old man is impressive. Leaving aside the age factor, we can hear Jesus praying this psalm. I'll take you through little bits of it now. The verse 12. O God, do not leave me alone. O my God, come quickly to help me. The sentiment is often found in the Psalms. Here's Psalm 22. Come close to me. Trouble is near, and I've got no one to help me. Again, Psalm 22. O God, do not leave me. O my strength, come quickly to my aid. And Psalm 35. O God, you see it all. Don't be silent. God, do not be distant from me. And Psalm 38. Your God will not forsake you. Your God is close. Psalm 71 is a supplication with an abundant amount of praise. Beginning in verse 6, I will never stop praising you. The Hebrew title for the book of Psalms is Sepher, that's book, Tehillim, praises. That's what they call the book. The book of praises. Psalm 22, God is enthroned on the praises of Israel. With rare exceptions, praise is a reference to public communal praise expressed in song. Here's Psalm 69. I'll praise God with a song. With song and with dancing and musical instruments. Psalm 149. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. And may I suggest, which I'm sure we've all experienced, particularly as our churches are now open, and thank God they are, to different cultures from Africa, from India, from Sri Lanka, etc. When you see a mass in an African setting, God help us, the dancing and the singing and the like the joy of all is all, the praises are, that's how they express it with their body. Now, I come from an Irish background and English intruded in there somewhere, and we haven't got too much of this in our liturgy. You may in your parishes, I hope you have, but it's pretty minimal, and we've got to do something about that. And I can't see why we need it, but we have to do something about it so that the joy will be apparent. So if you've got some tambourines and lyre and harps and everything else in your parish, find a way of waking up the liturgy. Here's some other psalms that talk about this praise of God. We're moved to praise God because of the awesome power and beauty of God revealed in creation and in God's presence and action in history. Here's Psalm 22. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Above all, we praise God because of God's covenant love which lasts forever. As Psalm 106 puts it. And here, Psalm 117. Praise God, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is God's covenant love toward us. The faithfulness of God endures forever. Praise God. But as I imagine you know, praise God is a translation. The Hebrew is Alleluia. And that's what Alleluia means. Praise God. Psalm 107. Let them extol God in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Psalm 35. Beside our praise being, this is me first and then the psalm, besides our praise being a spontaneous response to the awesome beauty and power of God, it's also an expression of our gratitude. I will thank you in the great congregation, in the mighty throng, I will praise you. And as you all know, the charismatic movement came out of this kind of need, and it isn't always welcomed. Psalm 69, I will praise God with a song, with thanksgiving. And Psalm 107, let them thank God for God's covenant love, for God's wonderful works to humankind. So as we pray this psalm with Jesus, we hear his heart overflow with gratitude to God. Luke writes, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've revealed these things to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Going back 50 years ago, or going back to my childhood and probably yours, little children are natural mystics. They don't know how to meditate or reason or whatever. Their prayer is very simple, response to the wonder of everything. And in my family, and hopefully in yours, that was nurtured by prayer and hymns and whatever. Little children were brought into a community that they could watch and feel and see, and they didn't understand it, but they gradually grew in it. And we're going through a very dangerous period in our church where parents are too busy. Sport has taken over Sunday. I don't want to speak negatively of any of this. It's just that the next generation down, let's say my nephews and nieces' children, who's nurturing their wonder? Who's nurturing their natural sense of mystery and presence? And having asked a question, I wonder what the answer is. Grandparents have to play a wonderful role in this, because parents and homes and money and banks and overdrafts and the rest of it have really kind of wrapped up your children, perhaps too tight, I don't know, to nurture this wonder and mystery of the child. I'm probably not seeing that too well, but that's a question that comes to me anyhow. Jesus here, delighted to hear the cry of children praising God. And the Pharisees said, stop all this. And he said, look, if the children stop doing it, the very rocks of the ground would cry out in joy. At the Last Supper, Jesus offered the simple food of bread and wine, the food of every meal. He promised them, this night he promised, that he was offering himself to them, and he'd continue to do so forever. Whenever you eat this bread and whenever you drink this wine, I'll be there giving myself to you, nourishing you. And before offering to his disciples the gift of himself, which he offers to us all the time, but most specifically in the Eucharist, he gives thanks to God. And that's the meaning of the word Eucharist, giving thanks. Paul is moved to praise God. Here's Ephesians 1:6, for God's gracious glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, Jesus. Writing as a Jew, Paul says again, Ephesians, we Jews who were the first to set our hopes on the Messiah, we might live for the praise of his glory. And then he goes on to include the Gentiles. In him, Jesus, you too, you non-Jews, you Gentiles, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, you were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. Glory means radiant beauty, radiant in creation, radiant in children, radiant in young married couple, radiant in grandparents who are in love. To see what it means to live a life of praise of God's glory, we look at Jesus. We see Jesus living a life of intimacy with God, always listening in order to carry out God's will, and always receiving and giving love. Whatever the situation he found himself in, even on Calvary, he loved God, which he asked us to do, with all his heart, all his longing, all his mind, and all his strength. And he continued to give himself in love. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul speaks of, quote, the perfect goodness which Jesus the Messiah produces in us for the glory and praise of God. Paul is calling us to welcome the spirit of love that bound Jesus to his Father, making space for Jesus to love in us and through us. Then our life becomes our worship, our prayer of praise. Paul wants the Christian community to live so beautifully that everyone will be moved to praise God. The author of the letter to the Hebrews quotes Psalm 22, "In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you." And James invites the community to sing songs of praise. In the book of Revelation, John hears a voice coming from God's throne. Praise our God, all you servants of God. So let's join each other and Jesus in praising God in this Psalm 71. In you, O God, I seek refuge. I pray you do not fail me. In your justice, set me free. Make me safe. Come close to help hear me. Be for me a rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. You are indeed my rock, my fortress. Rescue me, O God, from the hand of the wicked, grip of the violent. For you, O God, are my hope. From my youth I have placed my trust in God. Upon you I have leaned from my birth. It was you who took me from my mother's womb. I will never stop praising you. Many look on me in awe, seeing that you are my refuge. I'm full of praise for you, I can speak only good of you all day long. Do not cast me off now that I'm old. Do not forsake me now my strength is spent. My enemies speak ill of me. Those who want my end conspire against me. God has forsaken him. Let us pursue him. Let us seize him, for there is no one to defend him. O God, do not leave me alone. O my God, come quickly to help me. I will continue to hope. I will praise you more and more, all day long, however inadequate my words. I will tell of your saving help. I will praise the mighty deeds of our God. I will praise your justice, yours alone. You have taught me from my youth to praise your wondrous deeds. O God, do not forsake me now that I am old and my hair is grey. I want to proclaim your power to the next generation. Your might and your justice reach to the highest heaven. The great things you have done are as high as the heavens, O God. Who can compare to you? You have brought me through many troubles. I know you will do so again. You will restore my life. You will increase my honor and comfort me once again. I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. I will shout for joy. I will sing of how you saved me. All day long I will tell of your justice. So let's pray Psalm 72 now, again with Jesus. O God, give your judgment to the king, your justice to the king's son, that he may judge your people with justice and your poor with right judgment. That accent on your is very beautiful, isn't it? Whatever leadership role we all have in our communities, it's God's justice we want, and it's God's people, and it's God's poor. May the mountains yield peace for the people. May the king defend the cause of the poor. Help needy families and crush the oppressor. May he live while the sun endures, as long as the moon lasts from age to age. May he be like rain falling on the grass, like showers that water the earth. This is the king and the king's son, so they want continuity of a dynasty, so that there's no coup d'etat and breaking and all that stuff that goes on. He's praying that this will all continue peacefully in the land. In his days, may justice flourish and peace abound until the moon fails. He rescues the needy when they call and those who've no one to defend them. He has pity on the weak and needy and saves them. He liberates them from oppression and violence, for they're precious to him. To the king, to the prime minister, to the president, to the leader of the social community. Long may he live. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all day long. May there be abundance of grain in the land, waving to and fro to the tops of the mountains. May its fruit be luxuriant like that of Lebanon, and its sheaves like the grasses of the field. May his name be blessed forever, his fame endure like the sun. May all nations in him be blessed as they call down blessings upon him. And that's followed here. I've got it in blue. It's part of the psalm, but I'll read it. The book of Psalms in the Hebrew text is divided into five books. I'm not following that, but they are divided into five. And after the end of each five, there's some praise put in there to close the book. This is actually the end of book two. And it ends with this praise. Praise be God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous things. Praised be God's glorious name forever. May God's glory fill all the earth. Amen. Amen. Close book two. And in the next psalm, we're going to open book three. Now, however much you've enjoyed that psalm, and it seems to me quite beautiful, here's some verses of it that I'm selecting to omit. You may feel differently about them. Having said all those lovely things about the king and his son and constant overflowing justice and care for the poor and all of that, this is verses 8, 9, 10, 11 and 15. May he have dominion from sea to sea, from the Euphrates to the ends of the earth. Nothing wrong with that. May the desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and the sea and the seacoasts pay him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring him gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. May gold of Sheba be given to him. They could easily be admitted into the psalm. I'm not sure that would be a key interest of Jesus, or maybe of us. This psalm, the psalms all have almost all of them have a heading, and it provides a scene, often from the Book of Kings or Samuel or whatever, that we're kind of enlightened by those verses to pray the psalm with that mood. So this is the only one, but this psalm has a title and it's called Of Solomon. Well, that's absolutely fitting because Solomon is the son of David. So they're praying that Solomon will carry on the kingship of David, and Solomon and David then become the current king and his son. So the title reads, of Solomon, presenting this as David's prayer for the son who is to succeed him. It's a prayer for whoever carries on the dynasty of David, a prayer for prosperity. This is made on the assumption that the king exercises his power in favour of the poor and needy. Now, we belong to a culture, and a lot of the countries we know well belong to cultures where defending our position and trade warring with whoever else might be threatening us. I'm not absolutely denying some need for that. I haven't done enough about it. But we can have trillions spent on getting better arms, and the people are lost in poverty. Poverty that creates the anger and creates the oppression and the anger. So it looks like the whole world seems to have this a bit wrong, or seriously wrong. Israel always came back, however badly leaders were behaving, to the basic image of God as the one who rescues the poor and brings them to the promised land. And that has to be our key perspective, caring for the poor. That's how we judge nations. That's how we judge ourselves. If we're not caring for the poorest, since, Paul says, Christ Jesus intercedes for us, we can hear him praying this psalm for those who are in positions of leadership in the community. It's a very important psalm. It's almost unique in this. So they're praying for the president, and they're praying for the king, and they're praying for the pope, and they're praying for the parish priest, and they're praying for the sister who runs the hospital, and so it goes on. Anyone in leadership. Paul invites in the Ephesians letter, chapter 6, pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints, all the community. In a special way, we should pray for those whose decisions affect the whole community, the lawmakers, and those who see that the law is carried out, the law courts. Paul exhorts the Christian community in Rome to be subject to governing authorities. Being a Christian doesn't make us anti-authority, for heaven's sake. So he says, be subject to them. This, of course, and the text carries this out in Romans 13, this is on the assumption that the rulers, to quote Paul, are not a terror to good conduct, but they're a terror to bad conduct. We can pray that the judgments made by our political leaders are God's judgments. We can pray that they recognize that the people they govern are God's people, your poor, O God. We can pray that they, quote, defend the cause of the poor, help needy families. We can pray that our political leaders, again quoting from the psalm, would rescue the needy when they call, and those who have no one to defend them, that they have pity on the weak and needy and liberate them from oppression and violence. We too can pray for peace and prosperity. We can also pray this psalm in the light of Jesus' mission. Mark writes, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news from God and saying, the time has come. The kingdom of God is close, at hand. In other words, you only have to reach out your hand and take it, because it's there, very close. So let's pray this psalm together. O God, give your judgment to the king, your justice to the king's son, that he may judge your people with justice and your poor with right judgment. May the mountains yield peace for the people. May the king defend the cause of the poor, help needy families and crush the oppressor. May he live while the sun endures, as long as the moon lasts from age to age. May he be like rain falling on the grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may justice flourish and peace abound until the moon fails. He rescues the needy when they call and those who have no one to defend them. He has pity on the weak and needy and saves them. He liberates them from oppression and violence, for they are precious to him. Long may he live, may prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all day long. May there be abundance of grain in the land, waving to and fro to the tops of the mountains. May its fruit be luxuriant like that of Lebanon, and its sheaves like the grasses of the field. May his name be blessed forever, his fame endure like the sun. May all nations in him be blessed as they call down blessings upon him. And we now come to the concluding psalm for this morning, Psalm 73. And here, most of it, I think, is for reflection. And at the end, there are a number of psalms that are prayer. So let's reflect on this psalm, verses 1 to 22, and let's reflect on it in Jesus' company. In the first part of the psalm, the psalmist is sharing his pondering of a problem that he's finding, as he says, too hard for me to understand. We may share his concern, and if we do, it's good to ponder the question that he asks in Jesus' company. So I'll read it for you. Truly, our God is good to the upright, to those who are pure in heart. As for me, as I walked, I almost stumbled. I was envious of the arrogant, of how those who disregard God were prospering. This is the book of Job, among, and Ecclesiastes as well, so it's a theme that they often dare to ponder. Those who disregard God, but they're prospering. They've got no pain. Their bodies are sound and sleek. They're not in trouble. They're not stricken like other people. They wear pride as a necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes swell up as they live on the fat of the land, and their hearts are full of folly. They scoff with malice. From on high they threaten oppression. They boast that heaven is on their side. They lay claim to the world. People follow them and swallow what they say. They elect them for God's sake. They ask, how can God know? Does the Most High take any notice? Such are the wicked, at ease as they accumulate wealth. So why keep my heart clean, washing my hands in innocence? When I was stricken all day long, punished day after day, then I said, if I should speak like that, I should abandon the faith of my people. So he's got this problem, but he's going to hang on to his faith. I strove to fathom this problem, too hard for me to understand, and then I penetrated the mystery of God and understood where these people were heading. When my heart was embittered, when my feelings were disturbed, I was stupid and ignorant. I was like a brute beast towards you. A comment. Because of the contrast between the prosperity of those who have no regard for God and the apparent uselessness of his own fidelity, the psalmist was on the brink of abandoning his faith. He, quote, almost stumbled. He was in danger, quote, of abandoning the faith of my people. After describing the apparent prosperity of those who have no regard for God, the psalmist says of his life, I was stricken all day long, punished day after day. And he comes to see that despite appearances, there's no good fortune in the destiny of the irreligious. I've omitted these verses because of the assumption behind them is that God controls whatever happens, and that God will certainly punish, quote, those who disregard God. Our behaviour has consequences, but these consequences are self-inflicted, not expressions of God's will. And here's some verses that we can pray, I believe, with Jesus. Verse 23 to 28. I'll pray them first for you. Yet, having struggled with this problem, he says, I am continually with you. You hold me by the hand. You guide me according to your plan. You carry me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? What does the earth mean to me without you? My flesh and my heart may fail, and they have been failing, but God is the strength of my heart, and God is my portion forever. For me, it's good to stay near you, O God. I have made you my refuge. I want to tell of all that you have done. The prayer part of this psalm is among the most beautiful statements of faith in all the psalms. It describes the value of, quote, keeping one's heart clean and washing one's hands in innocence. We may not prosper here and now the way the faithless prosper, but the prosperity of those who disregard God is short-lived and is not to be compared with the intimacy that the psalmist experiences with God. Quote, I am continually with you. You hold me by the hand. You guide me according to your plan. You carry me to a glorious destiny. This is what he calls the faith of my people. And the psalmist chooses to recommit himself to his ancestral faith. And today, and I won't go into this because I don't know enough about it, but when everywhere people are leaving the church because of the exposure of the bad governance in the church or poor governance, though it may have been asking too much of people 40 years ago to see things clearly, because nearly nobody did. So that's part of the problem and so on. And people are leaving the church because of that. Maybe they're letting go their ancestral faith. Someone has to help us see that the church we're talking about is actually Jesus. It's the body of Christ present in the world. And yes, I don't live up to it. And he doesn't live up to it, and she doesn't live up to it, and they don't live up to it all the time. But it's still that, and there's love everywhere. So we've got to help people see the church for what it is. I don't think people would want to leave the apostles because of Judas, and I'm not picking on Judas particularly. Our ancestral faith is a treasure. And the psalmist continues his prayer, "Whom have I in heaven but you? What does earth mean to me without you?" Then once again he addresses us, "My flesh and my heart may fail," he tells us, "but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And his final words are addressed to God. "For me, it's good to stay near you, my God. I have made you my refuge. I want to tell of all that you've done." People may be able, as they did to Jesus, they may be able to do a lot to hurt us. They may even crucify us, as they did him. But nobody can take you or me from God's love or from loving God. Nothing. We're the only ones who can stop loving. So let's listen to Paul. "Whatever gains I had as a Jew, a Pharisee, these I've come to regard as loss because of Jesus. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing the Messiah, the promised one, Jesus, my Lord, the one who is the burning bush for me and who incarnates the call to freedom. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things. I regard it all as rubbish, in order that I may gain the Messiah and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own," which is what he wanted as a young man, "that comes from the law, but a righteousness that comes through the faith of Christ. The righteousness from God that's based on faith, based on Jesus' faith, which is gifted to us." Let us pray these verses of the psalm with Jesus, final concluding verses, recommitting ourselves to our ancestral faith, the faith of Jesus, which he pours into our hearts, the hearts of all his disciples. This is the faith of the Christian community. And so we pray. "I am continually with you. You hold me by the hand. You guide me according to your plan. You carry me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? What does the earth mean to me without you? My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For me, it is good to stay near you, my God. I have made you my refuge. I want to tell all that you have done."